There was a man in India, 27-year-old, that made a YouTube video. Raphael Samuel is his name. And he announced on a YouTube video that he was intending to sue his parents. And the reason was, he said, he was born without consent. If we are born without our consent, he said, we should be maintained for our life. We should be paid by our parents to live. I want everyone in India and the world to realize one thing, that they're born without their consent. I want them to understand that they don't owe their parents anything. He said, to children, I would like to say, do not do anything for your parents. If you don't want to, if you want to, if you truly, genuinely feel like doing it, then do it. It has been said that he is a follower of a increasingly popular idea called antinatalism. This idea that it's morally wrong for people to procreate. Despite his intent to sue, Raphael says his parents have no hard feelings toward him. I wonder if that's true. While he actually loves them. He says, I love my parents and we have a great relationship, but they had me for their joy and pleasure. The very end of this story is the best, because they quote the mother. Allegedly, the mother welcomes the challenge and said, I must admire my son's temerity to take his parents to court, knowing that we're both lawyers. I wonder how that is going to end. I really do. We live in a really mixed up world. Just when you think you've heard it all, then we have this idea that no one should be brought into the world, which I think after about 80 to 100 years, that would show itself to have failed if everybody did it. Anyways, I love the fact that I was brought into the world, even though I didn't consent, because I have a chance to know God and to know Him and to serve Him and to love Him. I am so happy that I had parents that shared with me the truth that there is a God, that He loves us, that the Son of God, Jesus, came and died for us on a cross and rose again, and I put my trust in Him when I was young. And I was born again at that very moment. And the Bible says that right now, those that have done that are sons of God. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that is Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is the next event on the prophetic calendar, and we don't know when that will be. Look at the chart with me. And we see the next event is right here, the rapture of the church. We are living in the church age. This started at Pentecost. It will end at the rapture. We don't know when that will be, but that's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. Sometime, I believe, very shortly after that, we have what's called the tribulation, a 7-year period of God pouring out judgments upon the earth. And while He's doing that, you still hear about salvation. You still hear about God's plan to save the world and save the people from our sins. But when people reject that, eventually this all has to come to an end. Eventually God has to say enough is enough. And He will, with a series of judgments that will come upon the earth, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the Antichrist, a false peace. The second is called the Great Tribulation, the second half, but it's all the tribulation. It is all a period of intense judgment upon the earth. So the question that we're going to ask today is, will the church go through the tribulation? And there are three schools of theology of thought on this. Some believe that we are raptured before the tribulation. That's what we believe. That's what I'm positive the scripture teaches. Again, these are issues that we have a little bit of room within Christianity on these issues. And you have a right to be wrong, but we're not going to make it a big deal. But I do want to teach you from the word today why we hold to what's called a pre-tribulational rapture view. But we also believe that Jesus is coming again. And this is pretty much all Christians believe, that Jesus will come again. So we have this chart, and rapture is the next thing. Jesus is coming back at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation. We have after that, and this is called Armageddon right here, and our series is called Armageddon's Dawn. It's a series of battles that will finally put down Satan and the rebellion of the world. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We call this the kingdom reign, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus on the throne of David, peace and righteousness, a final rebellion that proves that even under perfect circumstances, sin can still come back, because it's not the devil's fault, it's not the world's fault, sin is our fault. And then finally that is all put down, and the sinners into an everlasting lake of fire, those that have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and then God will create a new heaven and a new earth on into eternity. So that's the prophetic chart in its entirety, and some other details of that. Back to the rapture of the church right here. We went over this last week, but let me give you again 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is one of the main scriptures that teach this important doctrine of the rapture. Although the word is not found in the scripture, the concept certainly is, the doctrine certainly is, in multiple places, and we covered all that last week. But let's review again 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those that have died in faith, and every time we have a funeral, we had one yesterday of someone that died in faith, we remember this, that we will see them bodily at the rapture. They'll be going first. You say, why? Because they have 6 feet farther to come. Then we which are alive and remain, so there's going to be a group of Christians that are alive at this time that will not face physical death. It's been a popular thing to say, I'm not waiting for an undertaker, I'm waiting for an upper taker. And I hope that's true for me. I hope it's true for you, because that would be a great thing, right? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those that have passed in the faith in the clouds. So this is a return of the Lord for his saints in the air. Don't confuse that with the second coming. This is the rapture. These are separated by 7 years. And to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that is the rapture of the church. Now, what we're going to do today is answer the question, will the church go through the tribulation? And I gave you a lot of reasons why I don't believe that we will. Let me give you a few more today, and I'll end with the major part of this message is on a prophecy in Daniel. We call it the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're going to get into that, and I believe that is the most conclusive evidence that we will not be in the rapture. We'll look at Daniel 9 in a bit. But first of all, understand from Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, that the rapture occurs during a time of relative peace and prosperity, it seems. The rapture is not at that point. The world is not under the judgment of God, according to this verse. Let's look at it. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, we take that in one way as wicked as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be as wicked in the days today. And the Bible says the earth was filled with violence. And finally, God just had to say, enough is enough. He made a way of salvation. Anyone on that earth could have been saved on that ark. But although they heard the preaching of Noah for all those years, everyone except for his family rejected it. How would you like to be a preacher with no converts in all of that time? But you know what? It's not how many converts, is it? It's how faithful you are to the word of God. Keep that in mind. But it's also in the days of Noah, everyone was living their lives. They were just doing normal things. They were having meals. They were having weddings. And just everything seemed normal all the way up until that day. So this is really the primary meeting here. They did in verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So that tells me that the return of the Lord for his saints in the air, or the rapture, will happen during a time of relative prosperity and relative peace. Now, I say relative meaning that there's always problems in the world, and there always will be, and they'll get worse and worse. But nothing like what the world is about to face in the tribulation. We also know in Matthew 24, and these are teachings of Jesus about the rapture and also the second coming, where he comes back to the earth with his saints. In Matthew 24, 36, and then we'll jump over to 44, but of the day and hour knoweth no man. The Bible is clear that nobody knows. And if somebody says, this is the date of the rapture, you can go ahead and say, that's not the day of the rapture. I really believe if someone picks a date, then God says that's not going to be the day. And many have done it, and many have failed. And by the way, don't follow someone like that, right? Why? Because if they pick a date and they're wrong, they're a false prophet. What does the Bible say to do to false prophets? Now, we're not going to do this, but in the Old Testament, they were stoned, okay? Maybe they are stoned in a different way today. I don't know. But don't do that. Don't pick a day, because there's no day. There's no hour. There's no way for us to know when this will happen. It seems like it's going to be soon. We sang the song today. Jesus is coming again. And it could be in the morning, and it may be at noon, it may be in the evening. And then we switched the lyric to will be soon. Is that okay to do with hymns? We don't switch the lyrics or the words of scripture, but we can switch the lyrics of songs, right? It's supposed to be maybe soon. And we put it up there, will be soon. Why? Because we really believe it will be soon. But so did my dad 40 years ago. Does that mean that it's not going to be tomorrow? No, it still could be tomorrow. And I hope it's going to be today. I hope it's not until about 12:15. So I can get off my chest what I've been thinking about all week. But Jesus is coming again, and we believe it to be soon, but nobody knows when. Verse 44, therefore be ye also, what? Ready. That is the beauty of the pre-tribulational rapture view. It's the only view that is truly speaking of imminence. That the rapture can happen at any moment. If rapture happens in the middle, I can tell you when it's going to happen. It's going to happen when the Antichrist desecrates the temple, the rebuilt temple of the Jews. If it happens at the end of the tribulation, I can tell you it's 7 years from the signing of the peace treaty, or 3.5 years from the desecration of the temple. I know when the rapture is going to be, but the Bible says no man knows. So it has to be at the beginning, before the tribulation starts. And then 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How many of you have ever got a knock on the door about 10:30? And you open the door, and there's a guy that's there, and he says, you know what, about 2 in the morning, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to steal everything. Just so you know, and I just wanted to make sure you understand that's what's going to happen, and he leaves. Now, he's not going to be a very successful thief, is he? No, thieves don't announce their presence. They don't make a reservation, right? they're very careful to not let anyone know that they're coming. And the Bible says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. If you ever saw that old Christian movie, Thief in the Night, man, that scared me when I was a kid. People driving around in a van looking for people after the rapture. It just, wow. Those things leave impressions on your mind. How many of you have seen The Thief in the Night? Oh, yeah. Wow. Anyways, the return of Christ is sudden. It's without warning. It's without prediction. Think about what's going to happen at that very moment. What's going to happen? Well, I always think about a pilot. An airplane without a pilot. And if there's two people that are born again in the cockpit, maybe that's something, if you're not saved, you better check before you get on that airplane. Ask if both of them have been born again. And if they have and you're not saved, don't get on that airplane. How about a train without an engineer? How about a car without a driver? And if we're talking hundreds of thousands of people, who knows how many people are born again, but I think it has to be a sizable number. It's not everybody. It's not as many people as think they're born again or think they name the name of Christ. Just because you say the name of Christ doesn't mean you're born again. Born again is put your trust in Him and Him alone. And when you do that, you have eternal life. There's a lot of people that go to church twice a year and they think they're good enough and they're fine, and they're not. But how many people are truly born again? I don't know. I hope a lot. I hope millions. I don't know. But I certainly know it's going to be a decent sized number. It's going to impact this globe. Think of 9/11. I had the privilege of sitting inside the Pentagon this week, interviewing a general about the impact that 9/11 had on his life. And we're going to be interviewing another general this week in Texas who was in the Pentagon. And as I was sitting there in the chapel in the Pentagon, right where the airplane impacted, I had to think, what an impact those four airplanes had. And I know it's 3,000 people that perished, but it was pretty isolated to Washington and to New York, but it affected us here. All the airplanes were grounded. All the stock market's in trouble and the gas prices are going up. Can you imagine the calamity on the scale of millions of people disappearing instantly? What that's going to do to this world? Maybe a surgeon in the middle of surgery is gone. Maybe leaders of countries will be gone. I hope that happens here. I'm not so sure sometimes how many of our leaders would be raptured. But it's going to cause a lot of turmoil, riots, looting, fear, certainly martial law. Don't you think this will be the perfect opportunity for someone to step into that vacuum and take over the leadership of the world? Someone that will have all the answers? There's a big push today toward globalism. And that's only going to increase. And we do believe that that will lead up into the Antichrist taking over. So the rapture, just incredible. If this is going to happen, we believe it's going to happen. We believe it's going to happen soon. Are you ready? Now let's talk about that very last piece of what I call kind of the scriptures that we put together, and this one I think is really, really important. And it's appropriate that we're doing it today on Palm Sunday. Let's look at the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. We will probably return to this prophecy. It's found in Daniel chapter 9. We'll return to this prophecy in another sermon, but here is an amazing prophecy in the scripture. Daniel chapter 9, it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So let me ask you a quick question. If Gabriel is talking to Daniel the prophet is, of course, Jewish, who are thy people? It has to be the Jewish people. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, which would be Jerusalem. OK, Okay? So this is about the Jewish people and Jerusalem. What are 70 weeks? Well, the word week here is Shabuah in Hebrew. Shabuah is a word that means unit of measurement. It doesn't mean necessarily a week. It means a unit of sevens. We have a word dozen. It's a unit of 12. Okay, so this is a unit of, when we say dozen, it could mean eggs. It could mean, you know, chocolate. It could mean whatever. So what does Shabuah mean? A unit of sevens. A sevens of what? Days, weeks, years? Well, the context, if you look at Daniel 9, what was he studying? What was he talking to the Lord about? He was talking about the prophecy of Jeremiah that this captivity would last 70 years, the captivity of Israel. Why 70 years? Because for a certain amount of time, they neglected to do what God said with the Sabbath of the land. You're supposed to let the land rest 1 year, every 7 years. And they didn't do that. So God said, okay, if you're not going to give me what's mine, I'm going to take what's mine. Boy, there's a principle for you today. I'm not going to get into that right now. But let's do what God says. That way we can be blessed and we don't have to face these types of things in our life. And he's going to get it either way, folks, okay? So 70 years, and that's the amount of time that they were in captivity, and now they're starting to go back. But we're talking about years here. Now, this is different. 70 weeks here in Daniel, this is the prophecy from God to Daniel to say, look, just because the 70 years are over and people are going back doesn't mean that everything's now fine with Israel. No, there was a ton of problems with Israel. There wasn't going to be unity or following the Lord. They had some times of that, but man, they had problem after problem after problem. They were from the point of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, all the way through the time of Christ under Gentile oppression, the times of the Gentiles. Just because they were going to go back to the land, God is trying to tell Daniel that, no, there are still troublous times ahead for the Jewish people. And now we have a length of those troublous times where God is trying to bring them to a certain place that's going to last 70 weeks or 70 units of seven. If we're talking 70 years or 7 years, so it's 70 units of 7 years, which is 490 years. So now we have a 490-year span. Let's go back to a new chart that I have to show you. This is the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now we're going to read that these are broken up. We're going to read that in a second here. But look at this, these 70 years in red. You have first here these 69 weeks, and then you here have one more week of 7 years. So we're going to come back to this in just a second. Just keep that in mind. Look at Galatians 3:24. Now remember how we said that these 70 weeks or 490 years are Jewish, right? They're Jewish. God said that these are things that will be upon his people, Daniel's people, and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question. Today, is God working directly with the Jewish nation? The answer is no. Romans 9, 10, and 11 says that he's not done with Israel. When you're cooking on a stove and you've got a dish, a pan that's to a certain place, you're going to take that and put it on the back of the stove. It's not on the heat right now. You're going to put it on the back burner, but your intention is to bring that back into the meal somewhere, right? You just don't want it to, you're not working with that right now. You put it in the back burner. That's what's happening today with Israel. God is not done with Israel. Paul said, has God cast away Israel? No. He has a plan for Israel. He has promised unconditionally to give them the land forever. For Jesus to sit on the throne of his father David forever. That's a promise that's intact. It's a promise that was not dependent upon the Jewish following the Lord or not. It was an unconditional promise. There were conditional promises. If you serve me, I'll bless you, so on and so forth. And they failed, and they had to go under the chastening hand of God, but God is not done with them. Today is not Jewish. Today, God is working through what's called the ecclesia, the called out assembly. We have an English word for it, the church. The church. We're in the age of the church. It is not a Jewish age. It's not even a Gentile age. We're in an age, according to Galatians 3:28, that is neither Jew nor Greek. Greek is a word for Gentile. We're neither Jew nor Greek. It's not bond or free. There's not male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So I believe that is one of the greatest proofs that we're living in a day that is God is working with the church, which isn't Jewish or Gentile. It's the church. And then once that church is gone, it's like God had a timer. So if you have someone in a race and they're running and they keep passing by the starting point, you keep checking their lap time, and then they get to a certain point and there's one lap left, but then they stop the race for some reason and the official stops the clock. And then when they start the race, maybe there's been rain or lightning or something, they got one more lap, then they line them up and then they start the timer again. So right now we're at the stopped timer. But that timer is going to restart. We don't know when, but it can't be while we are here because we're in the church. God is not working with the Jewish nation directly today. Now, he's regathered them for the future, for that last week. Now, let's talk about the breaking up of these weeks. First, let's go back to Daniel 9:24. So we have these 70 weeks, 70 Shabuas, 70 units of seven. We believe 70 times 7 years, which is 490 years, upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Now, there's six things that will be accomplished in this 70 years, in the time frame of these 70 years. The first one is to finish the transgression. That's a reference to the transgression of Israel. Then it says to make an end of sins. That's the national sins of Israel. And that will come to an end. Number three is to make reconciliation for iniquity. God is going to provide in this 490 years a way of redemption through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. It also says that it's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's referring to the end of the 490 years when Jesus establishes the 1,000-year rule and reign, the millennial kingdom. It says to seal up the vision and prophecy, which means that all will be fulfilled. All the prophecies of this book will have been fulfilled at the end of the 490 years. And then to anoint the most holy. That has a reference, I believe, to the Holy of Holies in a future millennial temple in which Ezekiel spoke about. So that's what's happening in these 490 years. I believe the stopwatch has stopped. The first 483 years have been fulfilled and completed, but there's still one last week. 69 weeks have been finished. There's 1 week left, another 7 years. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. This is very exact. Bible prophecy isn't vague. It's very, very exact. We have a starting point to these 70 times 7. These 490 years is going to start. The stopwatch, in essence, starts at the decree, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, when was that? There were several decrees by Persian kings. But we're looking for one that's a decree by the king of the people that are in captivity to go back and rebuild the walls, rebuild the city of Jerusalem. We find such a decree by a king by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus. There's two Artaxerxes. This is the second one. And he made a decree around 445 BC. And so that would be the likely starting point of this prophecy. And then it says, unto Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince. This has to be Jesus, right? The Messiah. Okay, we have here the decree of Artaxerxes. All right, and then we have another event that we believe is the ending point, the triumphal entry of Christ when he's proclaiming himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. That happened today, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, back in, we believe, 32 AD. Now, there's a lot of technicality in the calendar. We don't have time to go into all that today. If you're interested in doing some of the math, Sir Robert Anderson, Academy Royale, he is a scientist from England, and he did some really great research on this, and I won't go into that. But we have a starting point and an ending point for those first period. So let's go back to the verse. So we have the commandment to restore Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. We have one division here that is 7 weeks, which is 490 years, 7 times 7, right? 490 years. And then we have another chunk of these first 69 weeks, which is 62 weeks. And it says here in Daniel 9:25, it first says 7 weeks, and then it says, and 70, which a score is 20, so 70 is 60, and 2. So 62 weeks, which is 434 years. You have another chunk of the first chunk, 69. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And then it says, after 72 weeks, so that second chunk of time, the 434 years, Messiah will be cut off. By the way, that means killed. Now, many people in the Old Testament believed the Messiah was coming, but very few people thought that he would be killed. Messiah was coming to rule and to reign and to get rid of these Romans, right? To get rid of oppression, to get rid of the Gentiles. And we will be free as God wanted us to be as a Jewish nation. That's what they thought. They didn't see Isaiah 53, that he would be cut off in here in Daniel chapter 9. So at the end of these first 69 weeks broken up into two, 62 and 7, we have the Messiah being cut off. And then it also talks about not for himself. He died not for himself. He died for you. He died for me. He died for making an end of sin. And the people of the prince. Now this is another prince. We saw the first prince. That was the Messiah. Messiah the prince. That was Jesus. Now we see it's the same word, but this isn't capitalized. This is another prince. This is the Antichrist. The people of the prince. He's coming out of a revised Roman Empire. That's another prophecy of Daniel. But we have here the Romans. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. You know what happened after Jesus died and he predicted this? Titus, the Roman, destroyed Jerusalem. So all of this, these first 69 weeks have been fulfilled. Now we have the division of weeks. We read about the first seven, which is 449 years, which is, of course, right here. Then we had the next division of the first 69 weeks, which is 62, and that's 434 years. You put those together, you have 483 years. Then we have 1 week left. 1 week left. We're going to read that in the next verse in a second here. But keep that in mind. Why this division right here? Why are these divisions here? Let's go back to this chart and look at this. Now watch this. Why is this division right here? The first 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks. You know what this is? This is the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. And the temple has been completed. So that's what that is right there. That's why that division is there. But focus on this. 69 weeks from the command to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince. And we're going to talk about those in just a moment. Let's go back to the breakdown. So we have the 49, the 343, the 483. Now we have this left. So now what's going to happen in that last year? Go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And as you're going there, listen to me very carefully, and let's go back to the prophecy chart, this one. 70 weeks of Daniel. How long is this time period? That is 483 years. By the way, someone noticed that these are prophetic years. The Jewish calendar is lunar, which is 30-month days, and you have 360 day years. If you times 483 by 360, you're going to come up with 173,880 days. Do you know how many days are between this decree and the triumphal entry of Christ on this day in AD 32? If you look at the math, you have to adjust it for leap years and all of that stuff. We won't have time to do that today. But you know what you come up with? This exact number. Isn't that incredible? People that have looked at this are astounded by the precision of Bible prophecy. Now, what happens in that last week? So if everything was fulfilled exactly as predicted in the first 483 years, what happens in the last 7 years? Well, it says in Daniel 9:25, and he, this is the Antichrist, the people of the prince, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, 7 years. We read about a 7-year peace treaty. Do you know every president that I remember, every president that's ever been in the world that I remember, those presidents have all tried to make peace in the Middle East. Some did better than others. But there's still not peace in the Middle East. Somebody is going to achieve a 7-year peace treaty. If that happens, he is the Antichrist. And in the midst, Daniel 9:27, of the week, this is the 7 years, the last seven, that hasn't started yet, he shall cause, now this is really interesting, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That has to be the temple. There is no temple today. There's a temple mount. The temple stood there. There's a ton of research going on about it. A lot of people have been preparing for a rebuilt temple. There are many people that want to rebuild the temple, but there's no temple. There will be. There will be. Halfway through the 7 years, there has to be a temple because the Antichrist, according to Daniel 9, remember all the other 69 weeks have been fulfilled exactly. That means the seventh, the last week, is going to be fulfilled exactly. Halfway through that, it says that the sacrifice and oblation shall cease, and the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. We call that the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will do something in the temple, probably like a previous person had killed a pig in the temple. It's just the worst desecration, and setting himself up as God. You might want to get that. If it's the Antichrist, don't answer it though, okay? But I'm telling you, it's coming just as sure as the rest of these things have been fulfilled. Now, with all of that, the first 69 weeks, Jewish. After the rejection of Christ by the Jewish people, there's this mystery, there's this unusual thing that's happening when God is not working with Jew or Gentile, he's working with the church. The gospel goes by Peter to Cornelius, and the gospel eventually reaches you and me, and we're not Jew or Gentile, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We should love the Jews, support them, believe in them, help them every way we can, oppose anti-Semitism, go to Israel, show them our love, because God is going to once again start that time watch again. And there will be a future for Israel. There will be a time in which once this Antichrist desecrates their temple, they will know for sure they've been duped. And the Bible says they will believe on him whom they have pierced. And I believe the remnant, those that are alive, will be saved. And then the Antichrist will try to obliterate them. That was his plan all along. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to read the verse before what I gave you. So we'll start in verse 3:19. Remember, this is the end of the seventh church. The different churches that Jesus was speaking to, the church of Laodicea, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. The church today, I believe, is in the age of Laodicea. We are carnal. We are fleshly. We are lukewarm. We really don't care about the things of God. And so God, it's as if he wants to vomit sometimes when he sees what's happening in our churches today. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. By the way, this has been used by many to say, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and he wants you to accept him as Savior. And by the way, I don't think that this is talking about the heart. It doesn't say the heart. It's talking about the door. He'd just been talking to the churches. This is the door of the church. He wants to be, he's supposed to be here. He wants to be here. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The whole point of the church age is fellowship with our Savior and walking with him and him helping us to achieve everything he wants us to do in our lives. But we've closed the door many times on him. How do I know that? Well, I don't know if any of you have gotten into this, but I'm bothered by what people are into today. And I don't think anyone in here is into this, but the Game of Thrones. It's a popular series. I've never watched it. I've read a review about it, and it sounds just horrible. They said, one reviewer said, the king and queen of Game of Thrones is sex and violence. But are Christians into that? Probably. Probably. What does the Bible say? We are lukewarm. We focused, let's say it wasn't all about sex and violence. Let's just say it was just some fantasy thing. Is that what we're supposed to be focusing on? Is that what we're supposed to be giving our time to, or the Star Wars convention? And I see on the news, this McCormick Center is full of really goofy looking people. And again, if you're into that, you know, all I know is we don't have a lot of time left. All I know is that we don't have any time to waste. And I know that there is a day when Jesus will sit on the throne of David. That's the throne we should be excited about. Or maybe the Bema seat, the time in which Jesus is going to judge us, not for heaven and hell, but judge us of how we've lived. And we get so easily sucked into what the world says is great. And then the next thing we know, at the very least, we're wasting our time. At the very worst, we're into the worst of immorality. Can a Christian be into those things? Yeah. Because salvation isn't dependent upon us. It's dependent on our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're saved. We're in him. But we can certainly walk away. We can certainly close the door to him. And when we do, if he loves you, which he does, he's going to chasten you, which he will. Don't waste your time with all of that. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit me in my throne. That's the throne we should be excited about. Even as I also overcame. Who's an overcomer? The person that has put their trust in the overcomer. And am set down with my Father in this throne. He that hath an ear. Do you have an ear today? Do you? If you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then the next chapter of Revelation begins after this. Revelation 4:1 starts after this. We don't hear about the church anymore until the very end of Revelation. What does that mean to me? That means that God has taken the church out. The timer has started on that last week of Daniel, which is Jewish, and the world is in for a 7-year period that it has never known before. There's a little boy that was playing over at grandma's house, and he was mesmerized by grandma's grandfather clock. Loved it. And it was about noontime, and he ran up to the clock, and he's waiting in expectation. And sure enough, as that hand touches 12, gong, gong. You're thinking, is he going to go through all 12? Gong, that was the 12th one. And then gong, 13. Gong, 14. Gong, 15. Gong, 16. Something had stuck in the mechanism. And it went to 16. And he went tearing into the kitchen. Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before. I said, that is exactly right. It's later than it's ever been before. What are you doing for Christ? Are you chasing a career? Are you chasing a promotion? Are you chasing a spouse? These aren't bad things, but chase the Lord Jesus Christ. Love him, serve him. James 5:8 says, be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. It is later than it's ever been before. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump will sound, the voice of the archangel, and we will not have any more time to serve the Lord on this planet. Are you ready for that day? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm religious. I'm here, or I'm watching, or I'm listening. Just because you're here or you're watching or listening doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. Going to heaven is not based on our religion. It's not based on our works. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that you and I have sin. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus had no sin. He came to die for sinners. He became sin for us, that we might be made, watch, the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross, and by faith in him, watch what happens. You have eternal life. I was able to give this yesterday at a funeral home in Mundelein. I was able to give this in Philadelphia on Thursday as we were filming a program on God in our American history. I was able to give this same message of salvation for our television program on Tuesday in the Pentagon. Everywhere we go, we should be able to tell people that God loves you. Jesus died for you on a cross, and by faith in him, you are saved. Are you doing that? You say, well, that's the pastor's job. It is my job, but it's your job too. How? Because you're going to meet people I'll never know. And God wants you to have that wonderful experience of sharing the gospel with somebody else. Can you imagine you get to heaven? Yeah, I knew all about the Game of Thrones, or I had all the Star Wars memorabilia. They had someone on the news, and they had a whole closet full of boxes, toys that hadn't even opened. I guess if you want to be a collector, you don't open the boxes. It's like, what kind of person doesn't play with the toys, you know? I mean, if you got them, just get them out. Have a great time with them. But it's just like, That's so important. And then we stand before God and you should have seen my Star Wars collection, you know. It's like, it's going to sound so silly. So let's wake up. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit has said to the church today.